The title of the message today is When Runners Stumble. The Isthmian Games, have you heard of those? The Isthmian Games were held in Corinth every 2 years in the spring, in between the Olympiad, which was every 4 years in Athens. They were next in importance only to the Olympic Games, and already by the time of the Apostle Paul had more than 400 years of history behind them. And these were major events during the time of his missionary journeys and also in the establishment of the church at Corinth. The book of 1 Corinthians was most likely written in early 55 AD, and if so, that would have been the year of that, one of the years during which the Isthmian Games were held. These were very much like the Olympics in that there was a wide array of competition, including boat races, which were the highlight of that particular set of games because of their proximity to the water. Also combat sports, boxing, wrestling, and other kinds of combat sports. Chariot races, in which some of the women actually could own the horses and the chariots and could be counted as the winners of the chariot races, even though it was the men who were driving the chariot. And then there were the sprints and long distance running, and even competitions in singing and oratory. And there's some very interesting things. If you look it up and see some of the things that they did, there's even a historical account of Nero, Emperor Nero, and I'm sure this must have happened in Athens, who rigged the singing competition, and so that he made it so that when he was singing, no one could leave. And these things went on for a long, long time. And so in the account I was reading, some of the people were so bored that they were actually jumping over the fence in the back to escape because the gates were closed and locked. They couldn't get out that way. Some actually feigned like they were sick and fainted, and they had to be carried out on stretchers, but at least they got out. So, but Nero wanted to win. This has a bearing on something that Paul wrote too. I want to just mention that even though the games were there, there were rules to keep, but not everyone kept the rules. Paul was inspired to use word pictures drawing upon the athletic games that were very familiar to the people around in that vicinity, and even to the church members and to many others as well. He spoke of running in a race and seeking a crown of victory. And he drew comparisons between the athletic competitions that were held there and our Christian lives. And Paul used these word pictures of running in a race to help convey spiritual lessons for us. And he did so at the time when we can see in the scriptures was very near or during the time of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And so there's a relevant connection here as we're approaching now the Passover coming up very soon. I know we're all very familiar with these analogies and metaphors in the scriptures, but still there's an important set of lessons that we can gain from reviewing these things from time to time. For example, have you ever noticed or considered that, in fact, Paul used the analogy of running in a race to help the people then and to help us now to prepare to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in a proper way? Let's look at this connection first, and then we'll move on to some of the lessons that we can gain from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll pick up the account. Already in the book of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of leaven that leavens the whole lump and various other things that allude to the days of unleavened bread. And here he begins in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, to talk about an example drawn from the sporting activity around them. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, if we look at that one verse, we already see a physical analogy and a spiritual lesson. And so we can follow that all the way through as Paul is drawing these lessons from the things that people can observe. And by the end of the sermon, I hope that we'll all be able to see that we may run in such a way. that you may obtain that victory, that prize. Continuing, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And so there are many things we could address there about the way we live, the way we pursue our life. And now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. It's very interesting. If you look up about the Isthmian Games and you see what was the crown that was awarded those who won the various events, it was a crown made of dried celery, literally. In Athens, the crown was olive leaves and olive twigs woven together, but you couldn't do the same thing in Isthmia as you did in Athens, and so their crowns, some centuries before, it started out with pine woven into a crown. But now, by the time of Paul, it was celery that was now the crown. And you can look on the art that is depicted from that time period, and you can see this, and you recognize it. Now you know what it is. You can see celery. And so, really, when Paul is writing, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. And these analogies and the comparisons are very, very striking. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And so he was one who wanted his Christian activity, his fighting and running, to be something that would be effective and not just waving his arms. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so Paul takes the time to explain these things, and then he goes right from there. If we use that as the introduction to what he then brings up in chapter 10, we see in verses 1 through 10 that he's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. For instance, in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of all that our fathers, that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. And so he rehearses this and the lessons that they should have learned, the mistakes they made, and the things that we can learn as a result. And he says in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. And so he reminds us that we can look back not only at sporting events, but especially at the history of God's people and God working with them. And we can learn these lessons. They were written for our admonition, our learning. And he says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And this I attribute back to the sporting activity, to the sporting analogy in chapter 9. If you think of it in that way, it flows directly into what he's now teaching, that let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you were in a race and you fell, then you're in big trouble. Then you've got a problem about winning that race, or even the ability to finish that race. And so I want to connect that with what we then see in verse 16, because then you see he goes right into teaching us about Passover. I'm using this intro to show that this is a relevant theme for this time of year, and I think it might be something that will help all of us to press forward toward that prize that is before us. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And you can read through the next parts of this chapter and into chapter 11 and see the instructions there about Passover, about the days of unleavened bread, and about preparing for them. Rather than go that way, I want to follow along with the theme that we started with the runners in the race. Paul's word picture of running in a race can be very instructive to us at this time of year. These races, the Isthmian races, were conducted in the spring time of the year, And it very well could have been that they had just concluded, or maybe they were in process when Paul was writing this book to the Corinthians. But it seems like there's plenty of evidence in here to show that they were during the time of unleavened bread when he wrote to them. But sometimes the word pictures are there, and they can help us to learn, but sometimes seeing the race, I think, would help us to really comprehend the lesson that Paul is bringing out as well. And so I brought a video today. I want to show you this video. It's a short video about a race. This was in the 2008 Big Ten Women's Championship held in Minneapolis. College-level runners and other athletes. This was a 600-meter final. This race that is essentially a sprint from start to finish. At 600 meters, it's too short to be a long-distance race where you start slow and you finish with a big kick. You're going to have to run full out the whole way on a 600-meter race. Being indoors, it was on a 200-meter track, and so there's three laps around the track, and it doesn't take very long. For those of you who are online, I'll try to describe it a little bit after we show about 1 minute of this race. But we're going to be looking at physical examples to learn spiritual lessons. And this will flow right along with what Paul is teaching us in the book of 1 Corinthians. So you ready? Okay. We're going to be watching the race, the racer who is in second place most of this time right here. Well, she moves up into second as she comes on. Do we have sound with this?
She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Von Dorr moving into the lead, sophomore from Penn State. Dorn had been running second. Dorn and last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship. So they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend. And
the racer who tripped was Heather Dornadin. She was favored to win the race, and she fell hard just before the last lap began. The other runners, of course, are at full speed, and they just keep going. But after all the training, after all the effort she put into it, the hope and the expectation of winning, she stumbled and fell. And I'm absolutely sure that everyone here knows that feeling. I'm absolutely sure because in James chapter 3, turn there to James chapter 3. I want to start drawing the lessons from this that you and I can use this year as we prepare. In James 3, verse 2, it says, "For we all stumble in many things. I know I have." And if we were to use the analogy of a lap in a race being from one Passover to the next Passover, that's one lap. And I look back and say, in this last year, in this lap of my race, perhaps it's so for you, I expect it is, I've stumbled. I felt like flat on my face on the track. And I expect that in your life you could feel the same. And so we see this and we know on a spiritual level what that would feel like. And we know what it does to us after the times when we feel like we've got it all together and then something happens and there we go, stumbling again. I wonder, go back, and I'm just going to quote it for you, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, or 10, verse 12. He said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And perhaps in this last year, we all thought that. Here we are, one more time, nearing the time of Passover, and we should all realize that we've stumbled. We've stumbled in our spiritual race. We thought we were okay, but something happened and we got tripped up again. Since the scripture shows that we are in a spiritual race, and since Passover and the days of unleavened bread are approaching, I want to follow this concept a little further in order to learn the spiritual lessons that can help us in our race today. Again, the title is When Runners Stumble, and the subtitle, How Then Can the Race Be Finished? I want to take some time, not too much time, in this section. I want to show us that in the scriptures there are many things that it shows us very clearly that are possible things, potential stumbling blocks for us. One is pride, and so in a short list, many more we could add. Maybe we'll touch on something that you recognize in your life has been a stumbling block for you, and maybe several of these in some of us as well. Pride. This can be manifested in many different ways, and no one is immune from it. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, familiar verse about this subject, but illustrates the point well because it uses the analogy of falling. Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So I look back on this year and say, was there any of this that caused me to stumble this year? And I think so, and perhaps you too. Trials can be a very big stumbling block for us. In the trials of life, it would be a rare person who came through every trial in the past year without stumbling. In Matthew chapter 13, Christ here, as he's describing the meaning of the parable of the sower, he talks about this aspect of trials causing us to sometimes stumble as well. In Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And so, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I were, they'd all go up. How many of us have had trials this year? And sometimes, in our trials, we didn't follow through as well as we should have. We stumbled. And so I'm sure there are various degrees. Sometimes we stumble and we can just get back up. And other times we fall off the cliff or get stuck in the quicksand. Old habits can be something that causes us to stumble. We all have to deal with this. And I'm so glad that one is great as the Apostle Paul opened up to us so that we can see from his point of view how he struggled and realize that we serve the same God who helped him, and he will help us too. In Romans 7, I want to start in verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And so we can get the old habits that fire up again from time to time, and we think, well, we've got that one whipped, and then there it sneaks up again, and we're finding we're doing the same thing, and Paul describes it quite well, verse 17 through 19. "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Sin. So when we're stumbling, we're talking about sin. We're talking about something that we need to repent of. We're talking about breaking God's law in a spiritual stumble. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. And sometimes we find ourselves praying again and again and again to God to help us to overcome something in our life that has just been nagging us for maybe a long, long time. Old habits can really tear us down and cause us to stumble. Something else that can cause that is temptation. Paul addressed that in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, but I want to see how James approached it in chapter 1, in James 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted, each one of us, you, me, all of us, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And it's good to have some desires and hopes and dreams and plans and work for them, but this is talking about a different kind of desire. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see this progression, it gets worse, and then it gets worse yet. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. And so that is a stumbling block, temptation. And so we have to face that nearly every day, perhaps every single day. While we're talking about stumbling blocks, the Bible actually uses that term and uses it in very interesting ways as well. I want to turn first to Psalm 140 and verse 4, because sometimes there are things that are not really of our own fault, not really brought on us by our own desires. Maybe we're an innocent person and someone else's target. Look what it says in Psalm 140, verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, this is a Psalm of David. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. And sometimes there are those occasions when someone just turns against us and it seems like they just unrelentingly push us to our limit and want us to stumble. If that's happening in your life, or if it has, I'm sure you understand how difficult that can be. And sometimes we just have to be like David and coming before God and say, help me to be aware of this so I can do whatever it takes to avoid stumbling because of that. But sometimes people stumble at the greatest and best and most noble of all truth. This is something that we can see in the Old Testament and the New, in many different places. It's quoted in Isaiah. It's quoted here in Romans chapter 9. We'll look at this one verse, but there's also several other places in the scriptures. Sometimes it's the very best truth of all that causes people to stumble for some reason. In Romans 9, verse 33, it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And to many people in the world, then and now, they don't see him the same way as you and I do. To them, he is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so we are not of those people, thankfully, but I wanted to show you that sometimes we face those people in our life when we are living the way that Jesus Christ has shown to us. There are many more things that we could add to a list of the potential things that cause us to stumble in the race and fall flat on our face. But to bring this topic into focus for this time of year, I want us to look at a few other things about this as well. Because remember what James said, we all stumble in many things. To stumble in our spiritual race, again, means that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so as we come before him in this Passover, we are in great need of help. And so as we transition into the next part of the sermon, I ask the question, what happens after we stumble? Who is there to help? So I want to move now to what brings us closer to God. In Matthew 26, during the conducting of that first new covenant Passover that Jesus Christ held with his disciples, in Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, I want to connect this to our topic today. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so as we come before him on the Passover, every time we do this, we come and we partake of that wine, which is symbolic of his blood for the remission of our sins. And so those things that caused us to stumble are the things that need to be forgiven. And those are the things of which we need to first repent. So this is a pretty major point, brethren. When we partake of that Passover wine, we are receiving again that remission of our sins. And there's a really sharp focus on the Passover season and these things. In our personal preparation for each one of us, here are some instructive verses that we will do well to heed. In James chapter 4, I chose the set of verses today because of the theme of running, stumbling, being lifted up, and the analogy that holds in this way, in this direction. In James 4, verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So if we've fallen on that racetrack, we can come to him and say, "Father, I've fallen again. Christ, will you lift me up? Will you forgive me again for what I've done and stumbled again in my life?" Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you see how this is so different than that stumbling block of pride or arrogance? It's humility. It's one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this is a beautiful section where God is talking to Solomon at the time of the dedication of the temple. It's in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14. And God said to him, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," and we read that, if we see in it that God is there and caring for his people and watching over them and giving the correction that they need in order to guide them in their way toward him, he says in verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." This is a list of things we can do as we prepare for Passover. "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This is what it takes for us to be lifted up when we have stumbled. Back in James, and I'm just going to quote this from verse 3, Chapter 3, verse 2 again, but I'm going to quote the whole verse. It says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So I can read that and apply it to myself and say, did I stumble in word this year? Yes, I did. Because I'm not that perfect man. I'm not able to bridle the whole body, but I'm in this race, and having stumbled now, I'm hoping for help. In 1 John, he shows us how we can approach him and receive that help. In 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we haven't stumbled, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Continuing in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And so he's showing us that we can overcome, we can break the cycle of those old habits, we can avoid the stumbling of pride and of fear and of doubt and of trials and of all of those other things. I write to you that you may not sin. So he's telling us we can do this, we can run this race, we can run it to the end. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who lifts us up, the one who advocates for us directly to the Father. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's a wonderful thing to see. Brethren, when we stumble and fall in our spiritual race, Jesus Christ is there, willing to lift us up. The race isn't over yet, just because we fell. The race goes on. And I'd like to play the rest of this video and have you watch it carefully. And watch the runner who stumbled. And try to put that lesson into our own spiritual lives and see what happens. We'll play the video and then I'll come back for the rest.
The runner that's falling down gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dorgan is flying down the back.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Von Dorr, and she may catch the leader.
Wow.
She's got Von.
This is a gutsy effort by Dorgan.
To fall in a 600, I mean, this is basically a sprint. I mean, this is an extended 400, basically. But to fall with 200 meters to go and get up and win, that is unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
That's really moves to 21 out of the team. Here's the bell.
Here's the replay.
It looks like Vaughn just clipped her heel. She went down just before the bell line.
30 yards ahead.
And she is powering down this home stretch, just doing everything she can to win this heat.
She won the race. She didn't give up. What a great example for us. So now what do we do? After we've stumbled and fallen, and Christ has lifted us up, what do we do now? She got up and finished that race. I was reading some of the things she said in interviews, and I didn't bring the quote with me on this one, but she was talking about as she began running, she was unaware that she was hurt. She was just wanting to close that gap as soon as she could. And she began to hear the noise of the crowd, and it began to inspire her and push her like she'd never felt before. Brethren, we could help each other. When one of us has stumbled, we can rally around and help each other and cheer someone on, and they can finish their race. They can do it in grand style like Heather Dornan did? I want to read to you what she did say in another interview. She said, "This race is so easily relatable to everyone's lives. I've heard from cancer survivors." And so we're talking about things that relate to our lives here. People battling addiction, struggling artists, parents, athletes and coaches of every sport, runners of every age and ability. The list could go on. I always tell people this race isn't just about never giving up. It's about discovering what you're capable of when you are given the opportunity to rise above adversity. We have the calling to rise above adversity. We've been given a very great calling, the blessing to be able to do that. But what will we do, we who have stumbled? Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Familiar verses, but I want to continue this theme of the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not only the faithful people of ancient times, but those who are our friends now, the ones who cheer us on too, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, those old habits that pull us down, make us stumble, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And in this context of running the race, he points us to the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can look to him for all he does for us that relates to that amazing gift that he gave to us. In John 16, when he was talking that night with his disciples during the time of that Passover, he said to them in verse 1 of John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." And so he's cheering us on, he's coaching us, he's telling us, listen, pay attention to what I've told you, and if you do, you won't stumble. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." And so look through those chapters of John that speak of the things that he was telling them that night. Those are the things we need in our lives to help us make the next lap better than this one. These things that he spoke to us. And in the doing of this, we give glory to God, to Christ and to our Father. The last two verses of the book of Jude speak of this. In Jude 24, and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," Christ can do that, can keep us from stumbling. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Father, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." We give the glory to God and to Jesus Christ because they're the ones who help us to run this race. And brethren, we are in a spiritual race. It's not just analogies that Paul uses and others. Every one of us is in a race, not against one another, but we're in our own race, to finish our race. And we have fallen, and we likely will again, but we should never give up. And we should rise above the adversity that comes. We should run in such a way that we may obtain that imperishable crown. And with the help of Jesus Christ, we can, as Paul did, as he said to when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, these wonderful words, which I will read again later this afternoon in a memorial service to one among us who finished her race and finished it very well, will be able someday to say this: I have fought the good fight, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's more than one winner. There's more than one imperishable crown. There's one for each of us who finishes our race. For some among us, their race was finished since we last observed Passover. They were lifted up. They were strengthened. They were encouraged. They were empowered to finish their race well. We will honor one of them this afternoon. Our race is not yet finished. And even if, and even though we've fallen on our face on the track, Christ is there to lift us up and to encourage us and to equip us and empower us to run with endurance the race set before us all the way to the finish line.